a person when we read your word. I thank you, Lord, that it speaks of itself. I pray, Lord, that the man at the front here would be hidden and the Lord Jesus would be exalted, and that your word would speak for itself, Lord, so that I don't have to. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, right. Paul Gay asked me to speak on the immutability of God. I had to look it up, but I know what it's about now, so that's good, isn't it? The immutability of our God. It means the unchanging nature of our God. In Exodus 3, verse 14, it says this. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. He didn't say, I was, or I'm going to be. He said, I am. It speaks of the timeless perfection of our God, the unchanging nature of our God. I am. Let's move on and see a little bit more on that. Malachi 3 verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. If God were changeable and fickle, then we really couldn't rely upon him, could we? If today he loved us and tomorrow he hated us, if today he had one rule and tomorrow was a different rule, we would be in a mess. We couldn't say with the psalmist, lead me to the rock which is higher than I. We couldn't say that if God was fickle and changeable. But he isn't changeable, he is permanent. And there's a reason for that, because he's perfect. Now, if anything's perfect, you're at the peak. You're at the top. If you change from perfection, then you can only change to less than perfect. Because God is perfect, a consequence of him being perfect and God is that he will be unchangeable. Because why change if you're perfect? Here's another scripture. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's a perfect God and he's perfect and unchanging in his decision making. Now, last week, Bernie preached on Jesus being God. And I was greatly encouraged by what Bernie said. And Bernie said that Jesus allowed himself to be worshipped. And that was one proof that he was God. And I just want to say a few comments on that before I get back to the unchanging nature of God. Look at this scripture here. Matthew 4 verse 8. And it's about the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Again, the devil took him up into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, isn't that interesting that the Lord Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord God and him only shall you serve. But look at this scripture here. This is about the storm. You remember the storm that the disciples were in? No, actually, it was about the walking on the water. I've got it wrong, haven't I? Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, this is Peter, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They worshipped the Lord Jesus, and he didn't stop them because he knew he was God. Remember, Thomas wouldn't believe the risen Lord. He wouldn't believe the story. He said, unless I put my hand in his side and feel the nail holes, I won't believe. And what happened? John 20:27. Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and behold my hands, and reach your hand here and thrust it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, if a JW comes round to your house and says Jesus isn't God, you can say to him, well, you've got an argument with Doubting Thomas there. You've got a big argument. Like Doubting Thomas today, we can fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. And because he is. Now, here's another proof that he is God. If Jesus Christ is God, he should be perfect and he should be unchanging. The scriptures that we read about God as being unchanging, we should have similar ones regarding the Savior, if he is God. And we do. Let's have a look at some of them. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You could only say that about God. You could only say that about God. And what did Jesus say about himself? He said this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into the being, I am. Jesus claims there to be God in no uncertain terms. No wonder the Jews tried to stone him. In fact, that's the reason why he was crucified, wasn't it? Because he claimed equality with God. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. Now, here's a scripture I find very encouraging, and I'll tell you why. This is the permanent nature of God's gifts to us. It says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, there's a little proof story of this in David's life. He had a great counselor, and this counselor was called Ahithophel. And when he spoke, it was almost like the oracles of God, the scripture tells us. He had a great gift of wisdom. Gave great advice. Now, Ahithophel went wrong. He went bad. He joined David's enemies. And as a consequence, David prays against Ahithophel. And he prays that God would take away his wisdom. But God never answered that prayer. He just made it so that Ahithophel's good advice wasn't listened to. But he didn't take away the gift. And this is the reason. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God's given you a gift, it's permanent. He doesn't take it back. But listen to this. This is interesting here. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I find those two scriptures very encouraging, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and that eternal life is a gift. Have you got the gift today? Because God will not take it back. That's secure. It's tremendous. And there's another one. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie about these things. So if you think that, maybe he wasn't quite telling the full truth, God cannot lie. Now, God doesn't change. Jesus does not change. But how about us? Well, here's a good scripture. It says here, and do not be, it's Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Are we being conformed or are we being transformed? That's the challenge for us to think about. Are we being conformed or are we being transformed? I was working in my office at school and I was quite interested. And I taught science for 20 years and I'm not a great fan of global warming. I think it's a bit of a, you know, so I'm a bit of a skeptic where things like global warming are concerned. And I'm also, I'm not only a skeptic, I think it's a really big fairy story, the theory of evolution. I think it's an absolute nonsense. And yet here I was with my office and there was one classroom and over here we had evolution being taught as a great fact. And then over the other side, we had global warming being taught as a great fact. And I thought, I'm definitely in the wrong office here, but never mind. But are we being molded by the world? Its thinkings, its fashions, its maxims, its theories. There's a kind of brainwashing goes on in the world, which we need to be resistant to. We can't believe everything that we read in the newspaper. We've got to be a skeptical people, I think. Yeah? We're not to be molded into the way the world is thinking. But we are to be transformed. Now, how do we get transformed? Well, one is reading the Bible. We do get transformed if we spend time in the Word of God. We also get transformed if we're Christians by the Holy Spirit. But we also get transformed by our interactions with one another. As Christians, we kind of knock the edges off each other. You find if someone stays out of fellowship for any length of time, they get a bit unbalanced in their views. They start to think they know it all, and they start to. I've seen that a few times. Oh, I don't need to go to church, people say, and they won't go to. You don't need to be a Christian to go to church. That may be true, but after a while, because you haven't got people to kind of knock you into shape and you'll say something, and I might say some silly things today, and you might come up to me and say, I think you were a bit iffy there, Phil, and then I'll think about it, and you, please say that because I don't care, you know, it doesn't worry me. If I say something here that is wrong, please tell me, and I'll think about it, but it's good. Because that interaction with people keeps us balanced. And the Christian life is a balanced life. Otherwise, we tend to get a bit off beam. So it's good that we're here to get today together. So we need to be transformed and not conformed. Someone once said this, don't allow that which will rot rule that which is eternal. And I thought that was a really good Max Lasado, I think he said that. Don't allow that which will rot rule that which is eternal. I think we'll move on from there. Now I want to talk to you about one of the consequences of God's unchanging nature. Here's a scripture. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:35. Now, God is unchanging in his nature. He has a perfect forgiveness and love for those whose sin has been removed by the horrendous death of his son. And let's understand it. In the Father's viewpoint, the death of his son, as the death of any child, for any parent, was horrendous. So God has a perfect forgiveness and love for those whose sin has been removed by the horrendous death of his son. But God is also holy, and he has a burning hatred towards sin. And God doesn't change with time. And that is one of the reasons why heaven is eternal, because God doesn't change in his love towards those who've put their trust in the horrendous death of his only beloved son. That's why heaven is eternal. That's why we won't be 10,000 years in heaven and God will say, hang on a minute, 10,000, you've been here long enough, boy. That's your... He won't say that because God doesn't change. But also equally, that is why hell must also be eternal. Because God's hatred towards sin will not change, because God is unchangeable. And here we have it. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides. That means stays eternally, stays on him. Now, I want to show you a picture here before you get bored. Who can tell me what the story is? Who can tell me what the story is? Anyone? Pardon? Jericho. Oh, there's a man that reads his Bible. Jericho. And you remember the story? Two spies went in to Jericho. It was an evil city. Joshua sent them in to spy out the land. And they went into the city. And they met a lady called Rahab, who hid them. And after things had died down a little bit, she lived on the outer wall, and she let them down by a rope. She first extracted a promise of safety for her and her family from them. And they said, if you get all your family into this room and you let down this rope so we can see it, you'll be safe. But if anyone goes outside the house, they won't be safe. What's wrong with that picture? Anyone tell me what's wrong with the picture? Can anyone see anything wrong with the picture? Pardon? What? Very good. I know the lady who reads her Bible. Yes. Look, here's the scripture that goes with it. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall set this line of scarlet thread in the window from which you let down. And you shall bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household home to you. It's a scarlet rope. A scarlet rope. And the scripture doesn't say things by accident. It's a scarlet rope because it speaks of safety. And in the Bible, the safe place was always associated with the blood. This speaks of the blood. It speaks of a safe place. The only safe place was in that house with that red scarlet cord hanging outside. Where else do we get safety in the Bible? Well, you remember the Passover? The plagues came on Egypt, and the 10th plague was going to be the death of the firstborn. And the angel of death was going to go out that night and kill all the firstborn. But God said, kill a lamb, paint blood over the door and over the lintel. And when the angel of death sees the blood, he'll pass over. And the only safe place was in that house. The only safe place. If you went outside, the angel of death would get you. That'd be it. Your own fault, eh? But inside, you were perfectly safe. Speaks of the blood. You know when they sacrificed animals in the Old Testament? We read that they sprinkled... Oops. They sprinkled blood. I don't know what this bit is for, but anyway. We'll just put that there. They sprinkled blood all around the altar. And in order to have access, you had to go over the blood. And throughout the Old Testament, the only access to God was through the blood. The only safe way of approaching God was through the blood. Why was that? Well, it spoke, of course, of the fulfillment of all that type. Of all that was when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it spoke of that, didn't it? And that's the only safe place. That is the only safe place. The only safe place. And we heard this morning about everybody we meet is going to one day be incredibly glorious in glory, or a horror of horrors in hell. We heard about that. And we work with people every day, and we socialize with people who have no comprehension that unless they avail themselves of the blood shed at Calvary, they are approaching a holy God. It says in the scripture, our God is a consuming fire. It says in scripture, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we have to understand that. Maybe we should talk to these people. There's an attitude in Australia, and I think it's a little bit in New Zealand as well, she'll be right. And a lot of people, they're thinking that when they meet God, she'll be right. I'm not a bad person. She'll be right. How wrong they are. Because without the blood, without the bloodshed at Calvary, there is no approach to a holy God. You imagine meeting a holy being. Someone is perfectly holy. I don't think it would be, I think it would be terrifying. Without the fact that Jesus has died for us, to meet a perfectly holy being. If Jesus hadn't died for me, I wouldn't want to meet such a holy being. Not normally. I wouldn't want to meet someone like that. It would be terrifying. Now, you may think I've talked a lot about the blood. Yeah, probably I have, and I don't apologize. Incidentally, in heaven, you'll be singing about it. If you read Revelation, we're singing about the blood in heaven. So I don't apologize for talking about the blood, because we're going to be singing about it. If you're in glory one day, you'll be singing about the blood. And here we have what the blood does for us. First of all, it was innocent blood. It's precious. In 1 Peter, we're told about the precious nature of the blood. In Hebrews, we're told that it was necessary, it's sufficient, it's final. In 1 John, we're told that it's cleansing. In Revelation, we're told it's conquering the blood. And people think that she'll be right. I'll stand before God on that day, and I don't need to think about this. I don't need the Lord Jesus to get to heaven. I'm a good person. I don't think so. We need to explain that forgiveness is only because of that blood that was shed at Calvary. Here's Bill Bright's. Bill Bright's shared the gospel with many people, and he's a shy person. He's not. And here is what he says. Although I have shared Christ personally with many thousands of people, I am a rather reserved person, and I do not find it very easy to witness. But I have made this my practice, and I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, You are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to tell people. We need to share our faith. People need to know. And this is always the hardest part of a sermon, I think, and that is if anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, then let me just say that there is no place of safety for you at the moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're in an unsafe situation. Rahab and her family had to be in that room with the red cord symbolizing the blood hanging outside. If they went outside, everybody in the city was destroyed. That's what happened. The only survivors in that whole city were those who were in the room and kind of protected by an image of the blood, if you like. And it's the same with the Passover. If you were stupid enough to go for a walk while that angel of death was roaming around, it wasn't the night to take the dog for a walk, I can tell you. It wasn't. Definitely not. You would not be safe. You had to stay inside. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over. And all these were pictures through the Old Testament of what would happen in the New Testament when the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. And he died on that cross, and the only safe place is to put your trust in what he did. It's the only safe place to be. There's no other place of safety purchased by blood. You know, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's quite interesting that, because it says, believe on the Lord. That's the first thing. And that means we've got to surrender our lives, because believe on the Lord means surrendering. There are things maybe in our lives which are incompatible with being a Christian. Before I became a Christian, it took me 3 days to become a Christian. And the reason was that I knew I wanted to be a Christian, but I knew my lifestyle was incompatible, and I had to make the choice. And it took me 3 days. And I nearly made the wrong choice. But you have to count the cost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus means Savior. He will save you. He'll save you from a life of wretchedness. He'll save you from all sorts of things in this life. But he'll also save you for eternity. And the last thing is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, he was the one predicted all through the Old Testament. He was the one they were waiting for to deal with the sin problem. And he can deal with your sin problem, because the Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. So we've got to surrender. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. I think we're going to finish with a song, I think. Is that right?